And if we start to overflow, we can figure that out. We can move to two services at some point. We can add some chairs, sit on laps. I'm just kidding. We have ideas that are more comfortable than that. But anyways, so welcome to our yearly Freedom Sunday. And we've been intentional. We've made an intentional decision that every year, once a year, we're going to highlight and support an effort to end this ugly plague of modern slavery. And you know, when you think about who better to fight this battle than those that have been delivered from a spirit of slavery? For those of us that have the spirit of adoption, for those of us that can call out and say, Abba, Father. And so, Father, we come to you on behalf of those that are trapped in modern-day slavery. We come for you for deliverance. In Christ's name I pray. So modern-day slavery, sometimes referred to as human trafficking, maybe you see stuff like that on the news, it is the fastest growing and second largest criminal industry in the world. Fastest growing, second largest. And the latest studies, last year I would have told you 45 million, this year I'm telling you it's 50 million. 50 million. 50 million human souls, 50 million men, women, and children are trapped in modern-day slavery. Put that in perspective. That's greater than the population of 158 countries. 50 million is more slaves than were trafficked during the 400-year transatlantic slave trade. 50 million people are more than any time in history. And one in four of those slaves is a child. Human trafficking generates about $150 billion a year. Billion with a B. Two-thirds of that comes from commercial sexual exploitation. And according to the U.S. Department of State, sex trafficking, it happens when an adult engages in a commercial sex act, such as prostitution, as the result of force, threat of force, fraud, coercion, or any combination of such means. That person is a victim of trafficking. And here's the reality, and I think we forget this. It's not just a problem over there. And it's not just a problem with those people. It's an issue as close as Sumter County, Florida. This is a reality of the world. And I think sometimes people will ask, how is this possible? How is it possible that there's 50 million people living in the yoke of slavery and I don't know about that? And I can assure you that it exists. So we're going to see how can we make a difference? How can we partner with groups like International Justice Mission, partner with people that are making a difference? And earlier this week, I thought I was going to preach kind of an overview of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah actually talks about slavery and people coming together for a cause. And I kept reading Nehemiah over and over again. And the more I read, the more complex the book became. I'm looking at Nehemiah. Nehemiah is many times people have written all kinds of books. They preach about him as a model of leadership. He did bring about a short-lived revival. And by short-lived, I mean one chapter in Nehemiah. But the end of Nehemiah, go ahead and read it, chapter 13, Nehemiah beats up the other leaders. He pulls out their hair and he cusses everyone out. I'm like, work that into your Christ-like leadership seminar. I got more questions than answers here. And now he does rebuild this wall. around Jerusalem and dream of all dreams. He has another country pay for it. He literally kicks all the foreigners out of Jerusalem. And so it's just the faithful that are left in Jerusalem towards the end of the book. And I'm reading this and I'm going, okay, let's cross-reference some things here. Let's make this more complex, why don't we? Zechariah, who is a contemporary of Nehemiah, he prophesied from the Lord in Zechariah 2:4 that Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of a multitude of people and livestock in it. I'm like, how does this work out? This guy's building walls. This guy over here is saying what God is doing is going to be so great they can't even have walls because there's going to be too many people. And then in chapter 8, Zechariah says that foreigners are going to come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. I'm like, these are two guys speaking at the same time. Lord, can you help me out? Understand what's going on here? Was Nehemiah a good leader? That's a complicated question. Because as you look through, in the end, there's this hope. There's this hope that people are going to seek the Lord, that they're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to rebuild all the destruction around them. But here's what happens. You get to chapter 13. The people safely inside have the same problems as they did on the outside. And then I had this other thought. I thought, you know what? Maybe with all its complexities, maybe this is the perfect book to talk about a complex issue. So I don't know about you, but most people's issues are complex. And so maybe this is the perfect time for the subject at hand. And maybe, when we think of Nehemiah, rather than thinking him as a model of leadership, perhaps we should do things a little bit differently and look and say, here's a deeply flawed individual, just like you and I. It's a deeply flawed individual, and he's telling a story about the truth of the human condition. And the subject that we're talking about today of slavery is a result because of a broken human condition. So let me give you a little background. We'll go through Nehemiah. We'll look at some things that we can do. So in 444 BC, after decades of living in exile, 70 plus years, which in many ways is a form of slavery, where you're taken from this place, you're moved somewhere else, you've lost freedom, the Israelites, they began returning to Jerusalem. And as they returned to Jerusalem, if you imagine vacating the place, for 70 plus years, that plus the 70 years prior to that, there was war. Things were destroyed. They found Jerusalem, as you would expect, just in absolute shambles. And so Nehemiah, which I never doubt his heart here, Nehemiah begins to pray to take action. And he's going to repair. And this is super impressive, especially with the tools they had. They repaired a 4.5-mile wall in 52 days. That's pretty good. I mean, I can't get the permits in 52 days. But so they're building, and we'll jump in at chapter 3. They're building the walls. The temple's being restored. People are gathering together. Nehemiah 3:5, it says, there's this whole list. They're saying these guys did this, a whole bunch of names that I would mispronounce, and I'll mispronounce some right now. All these guys are working, they're rebuilding. It says, and next to them, the Teokites, sounds good enough to me, repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. And it just kind of goes on. There's no explanation. There's no commentary. And all I know is like there's a whole bunch of guys working, and then there's a group of guys that are doing nothing. They're just kind of like watching what's going on. And it's fascinating. You think about it. These guys, what did they have? They had power. They had position. They had prestige. And evidently, they had privilege. But here's what they were not. They were not difference makers. They were not making a difference. And it's fascinating because Nehemiah himself is a well-connected individual. And his connections are well-deserved. He served King Artaxerxes very well. And so King Artaxerxes says, what do you need to rebuild? And so he's given him the supplies. He's given him safe travel. So there's good things that are going on. And this allows him to rebuild things within the security of the walls. Now, as important as those things are, that wasn't the end goal. The end goal wasn't just that we've had a place to gather. The end goal was that there would be this hope, this renewal of worship. You know, people don't build a wall. You don't build a building for the sake of the building, right? There's an end goal. The end goal is that Israel would live up to this calling, that she would be a nation in which all other nations would be blessed. Israel would be this nation where people would say, that's what it's like to be the people of God. That's the end goal. And it doesn't happen. Like if somebody bought movie rights of Nehemiah and they did every chapter, not like the guys who write the leadership books and skip out the last couple chapters, but did every chapter, you'd be like, what did I just watch? That's a terrible movie. It ended so badly, spoiler alert. It ends in a disaster. Listen, when the main leader is yanking out hair of people and cussing them out, something has gone wrong. Now, any of you that have been in leadership, you're like, I get it. I understand what's going on there. But something has gone wrong. Listen, earthly power, earthly prestige, It can protect, it can curb certain behaviors, but it cannot change the human heart. Okay, we're asking it to do something that it cannot do. Okay, humanity has a heart problem, and there's not 50 million people in the world in slavery because I'm okay, you're okay. All right, something is desperately wrong. Ezekiel, prior to this time, he prophesied what people needed, what needed to happen, and who can do it. Ezekiel, speaking on behalf of God, says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So Ezekiel's saying, the problem's here. Something needs to change here. We can change all this for good, doing good things. But this has to be changed. Later, the Apostle Paul would talk about this transforming power and how this worked. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. We got to figure out where we get our power from, church. Comes from God. It is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Guys on the outside of the wall. It's the power of salvation for them too. And all right, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying earthly power is useless. It just doesn't change hearts. And we partner with IJM and they work with earthly powers. They are the largest international anti-slavery organization in the world. And their vision is to rescue millions. That is their vision. And they have rescued, the latest statistics I have is 49,000. There's a lot more to go. There's a lot more to go. And they do this. Here's what they do. They partner, they collaborate with local authorities. Okay? They're working with the governments. They're working with the police. They're working to make things that should be common knowledge that this should be illegal. And they're saying, this is illegal. Let's go after people that perpetrate these crimes so that people can be safe and be protected. Okay? Earthly power has value. It just doesn't change hearts. Nehemiah 3:28 says this. So they're repairing the walls. And it says, above the horse gate, the priest repaired each one opposite his house. And you go through Nehemiah chapter 3, and there's three different times it says across from his house. And I thought, I'm going to give you that one, Nehemiah. That's pretty smart. Because if I'm going to repair a wall, where am I going to make that wall strong? that wall is going to be strong right in front of my house. Okay? And so they're repairing that wall. So what do we do? And think in terms of the issue that we're talking about, human trafficking. Start close to home. What's the wall in front of you? And by the way, build tables more than walls, but what's in front of you where you can start close to home? Because this isn't just a problem over there. It's not just a problem with those people. And I think we could start with two questions. What am I, myself, what am I doing that makes the problem worse? And then secondly, what can I do to make a difference? Glad you asked. Now, I'm guessing some of you are saying, well, this doesn't apply to me. I don't keep slaves in my house. And that's great. I sincerely hoped. hey, that's awesome. You don't keep slaves. We'll leave that. I assume that. Mostly. I assume that you don't keep slaves in your house. But I think about, okay, what products is it that I purchase? Who makes those products? Are they made by slaves? Or how about a subject we don't like to talk about? My wife talks about this, but we don't like to talk about in churches. Pornography consumption. I've heard my wife say multiple times, she says, pornography fuels human trafficking, and human trafficking fuels pornography. Wow. And you look at that and you go, this isn't just an issue of me looking at something that I shouldn't. This is an issue about that person, the next young boy. What am I doing that fuels this issue? Christine Kane, she's the founder of anti-human trafficking organization, A21. She says this. She says, I will tell you how to stop human trafficking, sex trafficking overnight if people stop watching porn. Wow. If you need help, absolutely no judgment from me. I will get you help, right? If you need help in that area, I'll do that. Judgment free, because I want to be a part of making a difference in people's lives around the world. If we could stop this overnight by doing this, like, hey, church around the world, step up. Now I'm gonna give you some other practical things. Stole this graph off my wife's website. It's hopefulmom.com. And it says how to help end human trafficking. First one, educate yourself on the myths and facts. There's a wealth of information out there. I can go out there. I can Google, say, okay, what's the impact of my shopping? What's the impact of things I do? There's stats. Feel free, see Barb at the welcome table. she is a a walking wealth of information. Talk with your children and your influence. There's lots of issues in life that I hope they would just go away and disappear. This isn't one of them. It's not gonna go away. So let's find appropriate ways how to deal with this. Next thing she says is stop watching pornography. We've already talked about that. Support human trafficking organizations. So this month, as a church, we're going to give to IJM. There's envelopes in the back. If you want to give directly to them. Additionally, there's a sign-up sheet. October 14th, there's going to be a Walk for Freedom. Where's that going to be at? In Leesburg. A Walk for Freedom. There'll be a wouldn't that be cool if we had just a bunch of Hope Community Church people out there saying we're walking for freedom. October 14th, there's a sign-up sheet back there. Again, here's the drill at the end of the church. See Barb at the welcome table. Shameless plug, read Sexpectations. That's a extremely well-written book that my wife wrote. So let's go back to Nehemiah. The people are rebuilding the wall. We're rebuilding. We're in this fight. We're taking care of what's in front of us. And it's smooth sailing, right? I found this out. It's just the weirdest thing when I discovered it. Because there are times where, I went into ministry and I'm like, hey, God, I'm actually serving you now. Why are things harder than I was over here doing my own thing? Well, you're in a battle. You're in a battle. And you think about anything on life, if you think it's all smooth sailing, I can guarantee you that ship has not left the harbor, all right? It's rough out there on the ocean, okay? We're talking real life here. So Nehemiah chapter 4, Sanballat was very angry. People are going to get very angry, all right? Very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and he mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Nothing's changed in a couple thousand years, has it? Anyways, what do they think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones and from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked that the stones would collapse even if a fox had walked along the top of it. Skip down to verse 10, Nehemiah chapter 4. It says, and in Judah, so here's the people on the outside saying, whatever you're doing is not going to work. Here's the people on the inside. They said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. It's a lot of rubble, right? 50 million souls. That's a lot. That's a mess. And they said, by ourselves, we cannot. We're not able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. I don't know. Can you relate to that? Maybe in just issues in your own life. You're like, there's so much. There's so much. And the reality of what we're talking about, I'll tell you this. Human trafficking continues for one reason. It's profitable. It's profitable. People are making a profit off of human souls. And they don't give up. They don't give up. They don't give up because we talked about it on Sunday. They don't give up because we watched a movie or we participated in a walk or we give money and do those things. But just remember, the battle is long, the battle is hard. All right? We need to keep going. People that are created in the image and likeness of God are worth it. And we need to start seeing people like that. This is somebody created in the image and likeness of God with hopes and dreams and value. They are worth it. Our inability forces us to rely on God's ability. And I don't say that in a glib or cliche way. Hopefully I don't offend anybody here, but you know, sometimes we'll say, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. Sure seems to. And what if God intentionally gives me more than what I could handle so that I won't try to do it on my own power? But that, yes, I could do that, but I'm going to do it through God working through me. For me to say, okay, God, what is it that you want to do? Here's my idea. Here's my story. Here's what I want to do. How do I align with what you're doing? And then how do I do that under your power? Right, let me back up a little bit in the story. Remember the Teokites or Teokites? Good enough, right? Remember their nobles? They're nobles that are saying, yeah, we're not going to do this. They're sitting around. Well, Nehemiah 3:27 says, after the Teokites repaired another section opposite of the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. I don't know if you catch what's going on here. So everybody's rebuilding, and they're rebuilding right in front of them. These guys, they're nobles, are going, you got it. We're not going to do anything. Those guys finish their section, and they go, who's my neighbor? Who needs help? And these guys not only rebuild their section of the wall, they go over and they rebuild somebody else's section. And I'm like, there's some times like in the Bible where you're like, yeah, I wouldn't want my name in there. Like, this is a good place. You know, these guys are doing more than their share. They took care of their neighbors. Nehemiah 4:14, Nehemiah speaking says, and then I looked over the situation and I called the nobles and the rest of the people and I said to them, do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. Church, we need to stand in the gap for others. We got to stand in the gap for others. It's not just me. We got to stand in the gap for others. You know, you can't just say, well, just leave slavery. We got to stand in the gap. And my question, church, is will you fight for your children? Will you fight for the children in our community that nobody is fighting for? Will you fight in the battle for your own brokenness? And will you fight in prayer? We need to understand our weapons, right? There's different kinds of power. And Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's more going on than what we see. And my question, church, is, will we rebuild the foundations around us? And when I say foundations, I don't mean 1776, all right? But I want to go back a little bit farther. Maybe first century. Go to that foundation that is built on the apostles and the prophets and Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. That's the foundation that I want us to go back to. That's Ephesians 4:20, by the way. So, they're building this wall. And they have trials. They have hardship. Temple worship is taking place. And let me be very clear. We're in Nehemiah chapter 5 now. When we get to Nehemiah 5, the enemy is out there. The enemy is not within the gates anymore. All right? The wall is built. The foreigners are gone. All right? The walls are secure. Let's see what happens. Verse 1, and now there arose a great outcry of the people and the wives against their Jewish brothers. And there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. And there were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards, and now our flesh is as flesh of our brothers, our children as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. For some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it's not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards. So Israel spent 70 years in exile, and they were in exile because they didn't care for the most vulnerable within their community. They didn't care for the widow, the orphan, the alien, and the poor. They go into exile. They come back to Jerusalem. The people they don't want are on the outside. And they set up a system that puts their own children into slavery. Something is painfully wrong here. Something painfully wrong is as you read this text. And it makes you got to look and you say, maybe the problem isn't just over there. Maybe there is something within that we never took care of. The temple worship is great. I mean, by all means, I mean, this is the place where God said, I will meet with my people there. But reformation without transformation is not reformation. Okay? There was no transformation. It is religious activity at its worst. Right? Something needs to happen here. And then the next few chapters, they go back and forth. It's kind of like the Old Testament, right? You read through and you're like, oh, okay, great. They're doing this good thing. And then you're like, oh, yeah, turn the page. And it really ends with just utter frustration. Nehemiah is just frustrated. It didn't end well. It didn't do what it was supposed to do. And you look and you go, God, where's the hope in this story? That doesn't make for a great story, God. Unless, and hear me out, what if Nehemiah is pointing us to a bigger story? When I was in college in Southern California, I had met up with some friends. I had a weekend job at the time. I was working for Dollar Rent-A-Car. And this person, he had moved from out of town. It's kind of like Florida, like most of the people didn't grow up there. But anyways, I met him somewhere, and I said, hey, we're going to go over to this place. And I gave him directions, and, you know, back then you had to write them out. And he never showed up. And the next day, I said, well, did you change your mind? And he said, no, we got lost, and we went to Sacramento. If any of you have a map, Sacramento is well over 400 miles away from Southern California. And he's at work the next day, and he looked like he had slept. And so I said, what made you think you were in Sacramento? And he said, so there's a big, giant green sign that said Sacramento. I said, I know that sign that you're talking about. And if you look to the right of that sign, there's a little green sign that says 411 miles. He made a mistake that I think we often make. We mistake the sign for what it's pointing to. What if Nehemiah, the man and the book, is really not a model of leadership, but a picture of this deeply flawed individual and individuals, and they're pointing to something else. They're pointing to something else. Don't make the mistake of seeing the sign for what it's pointing to. Nehemiah is pointing to something else. And what if the mixture of success, because he's got some success here, some good things happen, but what if in the middle of that, in my own life, in your life, what if the success and those broken stories are pointing to a hope that came only when God himself personally entered Israel's story in the person of Jesus Christ, their true Messiah, their true King? Well, Jesus said, that's what's happening. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets point to me. And so what if we look at this story and say, this is pointing to a greater hope. And that you and I, through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can have new life. You and I can have new hearts that are aligned with God's heart. And that is the position that we go out from and enter into this battle. So what if in the middle of my battle, middle of your battle, this battle here, we keep looking to him, we keep pointing people to Jesus. Knowing that it's Jesus that says in Revelation 21, I make all things new. This battle will end one day, okay? The slaves will be set free one day. And here's what I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us in the areas that we struggle. Keep looking. Keep pointing to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus as our answer, as our hope. And I want to challenge us to be bold in this mission and join with IJM to fight this injustice until all are free. Those of us that know freedom should fight for those that are not experiencing that freedom. And we're witnesses to the kingdom of God that is going to shatter all darkness. Here's what I want to do as we close. We had that list. Pick something on that list. And your list may say, I'm going to stop watching this material. Your list may say, I'm going to give to this. Your list may say, I'm going to walk in the freedom walk. Let me ask one other thing. I'll invite people. Maybe we can visually and practically stand in the gap. I'd like to invite people. You don't have to pray out loud, but line up here. Literally stand in the gap and pray. And say, God, we know. We know there are children. We know there are men and women created in your image and likeness that are entrapped. And Lord, we're going to stand in the gap. We're going to pray for them. We're going to do something about that. Give us wisdom. So let me pray. I'm going to invite the worship team up and feel free. Stand in the gap. Father, thank you for delivering us from a spirit of slavery. And Father, I pray for those right now that not only in a spiritual state of slavery, but in physical slavery. I think of that the young girl, the young man, that mother and father that are in forced labor. And Lord, and we beg of you, we seek their release. Lord, may we keep pointing to you. May we, in our own lives, keep pointing to you, keep seeking the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
I was hopeless.